Let's turn to Matthew 22. There's a few scriptures that God has kind of laid upon my heart to talk on. So we'll just go through them and we'll see where this goes. Matthew 22, verse 1, this is a parable of the wedding feast. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by a parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. He sent out his servant to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted calves are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it, went their way, one to his own farm, to another business. The rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about this, he was furious and sent out his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their cities. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' But those servants who went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to them, 'Friend, did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" It's a great verse, right? Awesome. God is so good. There's a lot in this. There is so much in this. Jesus spoke to them by a parable, okay? First, we have to remember it's a parable. It's not a literal. It's a parable. He's making an illustration. He's pointing out certain things so that you will take notice of them. One is, who it says that the king is who. And this is important. It's a key to the entire thing. The king is who? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. Here's the illustration. The kingdom of God, the king. The king is the kingdom of God. That's the parable he's making. He's saying, here's the kingdom of God. This is what it's like. There's a certain king, and he arranged a banquet. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has arranged a banquet. And it's full of provision, and it's full of feasting, and it's about rejoicing. It's about this beautiful time in the king's life when his son is marrying his bride. Right? The kingdom has come to this point where it's having this huge feast for his son and his bride. And we look at that and we say, wow, that's amazing. That's great. That's Jesus, right? The Son of God, the Son of the kingdom is Jesus. He's the Son, the bride. Well, we know the bride is to be the church, but that's not the point in this. The point is it's the kingdom, the heaven of God has invited people to the wedding feast to come. He says, everything's ready. And he said that it went out to those servants. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. They were unwilling to come. They were unwilling to come. He's talking about the Israelites. Jesus, standing on the earth, giving this parable, he's speaking it against the Israelites. Those who are part of the kingdom of God, those who knew who God was, knew what God had wanted to do. The revelation of God had come to them, and God had sent his servants to tell them about this wonderful feast that was prepared for them. And they were unwilling to come. And it says what they did is they went to their farm, to their businesses, and the rest seized the servants and killed them. Who's that? The prophets. He's talking about the prophets. The priests, the messengers that God sent to the children of Israel. These, they seized them and they killed them. They treated them spitefully and they killed them. And when the king heard about it, he became furious. And he destroyed those murderers and burnt their cities. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it after the New Testament, after Jesus rose again. What happened to the city of Jerusalem? It got burned to the ground. The temple of God itself was burned all the way to the ground. Not one stone left upon one another, just as Jesus had prophesied. He's speaking about Israel. He's speaking about the people who had the revelation but refused to come. And he had the wedding feast. The wedding feast was ready. Jesus came. The wedding feast, Jesus. He is the feast. He's life. He's joy. He's peace. He's everything. He came, but there was nobody to come to the wedding. And says, he says, go out, and bring in, invite in weddings to those to the wedding feast. Go into the highways and gather together those who are found, both good and bad. Both good and bad. This is the grace. God is calling anyone who is willing to humble themselves and receive the invitation to come to the wedding feast, to come to partake of the feast of the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive of salvation, to be called into the house of God, to rejoice in that feast. So we go out, the good and the bad. It's not about how good they are. It's because they've been invited. But when the king came to see the guests, okay, king, remember the king's the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." This causes a lot of people to catch. They're like, God loves us. Why would he be throwing us out? Where does this come in? Where does this play? It says that he came into the wedding feast, but he never bothered to put on a wedding garment. The indication in the illustration is that there was an expectation that if you're going to a wedding, that you must put on a wedding garment. The king said, "How did you get in here without a wedding garment?" Meaning, why didn't somebody tell you before you got in here? That there was knowledge and there was an expectation that that's how they would be treated. I've heard some people say, I can't verify this, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I'm not a historian, but I've heard others say that in wedding feasts, a lot of times garments were provided by those doing the feast. I find it a little hard to believe. I do, because that comes from a rich person mentality. And not every family is rich, so not every family can afford to give people garments. Now, if you're talking about the king, sure, maybe. I don't know. I'm not a historian. I can't verify it one way or the other. I'm just telling you what they said. And if that's the case, then there was an expectation that they would have given him a garment to put on, but he refused to. And the illustration is this. He never bothered to put it on. He took no care for the invitation that he was given. He treated it lightly. He despised it. You know, there's another person in Scripture who despised their invitation. Actually, it's their birthright that they despised. Do you know who that is? You do. Esau. Esau despised his birthright. And when he wanted to repent, there was no room for repentance because he had already despised it. And therefore, Jacob became the inheritor. He became the inheritor by right because Esau sold his birthright, which was the oldest. And it's just like, because he despised it, he lost out. It's just like, we need to not despise what we've been given. As believers, we need to cherish it. We've been invited to the king's feast. We've been invited to come in to the royal household, to come into his royal presence, do we bother to change our clothes? I mean, I know all of you. I know you have. But there's illustrations here that, you know what? Other people need to be made aware. It says, how did you get in here? How did you get in here without putting on wedding garments? Which makes an indication of, how come nobody told you that you needed to change your clothes? How come nobody pointed out to you that you need to accept what you've been called to and treat it appropriately? Don't despise it. Don't just come in here and behave however you want. You've been called to the king's house for a party. Respect the king. Respect the kingdom. There was a couple of scriptures that I thought of out of John. And John 10. If you go to John 10, verse 1 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. It's like there's only one way to get into the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way to enter into things, and we need to enter in that way. We don't set up the rules. We didn't set up the rules. We need to follow them. You go into the king's house, you don't just behave however you want. You behave according to how you are supposed to within the household. Does that make sense? We a lot of times we try to make the kingdom the way we want it to be. We try to say, oh, well, I don't like it that way, so let's just do it like this. You know what? I don't like tithing. So I think I'm just going to give whatever I feel like giving. You know, I don't like the idea that I need to give 10% of my income to God. I mean, God doesn't really need it. So, you know, if I just throw him $20 a month, that should be good, right? You know, it's like going to the movies, going to a good show. You know, I go to the church, I sit down and I have a good show. You know, I spend like $10 at the movie theater. So, you know, I'll give him $7.95. You know, it was a cheap show. People actually think like this. They do. I've heard people, I've seen people act like this, behave like this, say things like this. You know, God asks us to give 10%. Actually, I had a conversation with Pastor John this week, and he talked about when he had gotten saved, he was broke. He had been living a life of drugs and alcohol, and, you know, that kind of lifestyle doesn't really leave you a lot of residual income. So he had no money, and he was broke, and he's getting his life right. And so then God started telling him, You need to go to work. You need to work. And you need to start doing overtime whenever there's work. And then you need to, God started talking to him about tithing. He says, you need to tithe. And so he asked God, he said, net or gross? He said, do you want your return on the net or the gross? Where do you want, how, what do you want your return on? The net or the gross? and we all have to make that decision for ourselves. And it's not, it was a choice. God gave him a choice. He said, how do you want it? How do you want it? That's the reality of it, is a lot of times we receive the consequences of our decision, whether good or bad. But the kingdom of God requires us to do certain things. We come into the household of God. If we're going to be acceptable in the sight of God, then we need to choose to follow His leading, His guiding, His rules. Tithing is one. Another is walking in love towards one another. You know, that's a big one. Love one another, even as I have loved you. That can be hard. That can be hard for some people, especially if they've never seen love. They don't know what love is. You know, coming into the kingdom, and you've got people who come in who have come from broken backgrounds, families that have horrible social skills. They don't know anything. They don't know how to love. Are we big enough? Are we mature enough? Are we established enough in the grace of God that we're not going to let their inability affect our ability? Are we going to let their lack of love and compassion affect our love and compassion? We need to be bigger. We need to be stronger. It's like, there are sometimes, I will confess, there are sometimes I let my children's bad behavior rub off on me. Yeah, it happens. It happens. This morning might have been one of them. Not sure, but it might have been. But it's like, we need to be bigger. We need to understand the kingdom better. We need to understand our place better so that we can help the younger and the less mature so that we can help them to grow. And that's part of loving them as Christ loved them. Because you know how Christ loved us? He gave everything for us. He gave up everything for us. He was willing to be inconvenienced for us. Ugh. So that means we need to be willing to be inconvenienced for one another. I don't like being inconvenienced. It just messes my schedule up. Jesus said in still in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. I love that verse. Jesus says he's the door. We all enter by the door, the same door. Everyone must enter by the door. If we don't enter by the door, then there's no salvation. Say, well, there's many paths to God. No, there's only one. That's Jesus. Well, that seems rather mean of God to do that. No, that's the grace of God. Because if we were to rely upon our own ability, nobody would make it. So God made a way. And he invited us to come be part of that. He invited us to come be part of that. And now we have to choose to respect it. We have to choose to make it worth something, to be of value. That we're willing to allow it to change us. Because now we're new. The thief doesn't come to steal, kill, and destroy. He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and life abundantly. There's a lot of times we put up with things that come to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, anger destroys. Lying destroys. Deceiving destroys. Unrestrained desire destroys. And that can be anything from food to a new car to wanting to rule the world. It destroys. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus came that we might have life and life abundantly. If it destroys, it's not from God. God comes to bring life. If we're wondering, is something from God or not, does it bring life? Does it bring life? You know? You got bad knees? Do they bring life? Or are they stealing your ability to move? Are they destroying your ability to function well in society? I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Do we live the abundant life? Most of the time, we're trying to get by. We're trying to figure it out. We're just like, oh God, just need to get through. We just need to get through. But we're called to an abundant life. Jesus says that he comes to have an abundant life. If we're not having the abundant life, we're missing something. We're missing something. What are we missing? Most of the time, we're missing what he told us to do. A lot of times, it's as simple as that. Sometimes we need to, you know, put effort into our garden. Like I was talking with the tithe offering. We need to put effort into our garden. We need to put effort into our faith walk with God. We need to put effort into not allowing the devil to destroy that which God has given us. You know, when God comes to take something, do we stand up and say, or I'm sorry, when the devil comes to take something, do we stand up and say, no, you don't. No, you don't. Or do we go, oh God, oh God, oh God, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Oh God, how am I going to survive? Oh God, save me. Oh God, deliver me. And God said, I gave you power over him. You do it. We need to learn some things. We need to, I mean, and when I say learn, it's not really learn in our head. We need to have some revelation of things. We need to allow revelation in our hearts to rise up and become a reality inside of us, that our God is alive, that our God is powerful, that our God is well able to do what he promised, and that when he says, I have come to give you life, an abundant life, he means it. And all the power in heaven is there to back what he promised he said he would do. And I don't come from a place of saying, yeah, I figured it all out. I come from a place of saying, this is what I need. I know I need it. We all need it. And after I've got that, I'm going to need more. And I'm going to need more. And I'm going to need more. Because the devil's not going to stop. He's not going to just roll over and say, I'm done. I surrender. He's not going to do it. He's going to, we're going to get him, we're going to beat him, and then he's going to slink away. And then he's going to look for a moment when he can come back. And he's going to try something different. Well, I can't get him this way. Well, I'm going to try this way. But we need to know who we are in God. We need to know who Christ is in us. And know that he is life, an abundant life, more than enough life. That's what abundant life is. That's the rich life, the prosperous life, the mega millionaire life. You know, where you got so much, it's like, yeah, sure, here, take some healing. I don't need it right now. I don't need any of it. Here, yeah. You know, have a new kidney. I'm not in need of a new one. I'm good. Oh, you're missing an arm? Here, have a new arm. That's the abundant life. Oh, you don't have food for today? Here. Here. Have what I have. Because God will provide for me. And then you turn around and boom, there's a whole other meal for you. Where'd that come from? I don't know. God provided. The abundant life. The abundant life. God is so good. He is greater than we consider or understand. He wants so much more for us than we consider for ourselves. But most of the time, we're the ones that's stopping him operating in our lives. He's the one that, we're the ones that are holding it back. Why? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. We all know it. We all know that we deal with unbelief. We all have those things. Well, I'm just not sure. I don't know how this works. We all deal with it. How do we overcome? We focus on him and his promises, not on the nightly news. We focus on what he said is true and not what the doctor tells us. We focus on what his promise says, not what our checkbook says. Because it's not based upon what we see, but it's based upon what we believe he has said. It's not just what we believe, but believing in what he has said. If he says that we need to not worry about what we need, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, how you're going to take care of yourself, he said, don't worry about it. Clearly, I mean, there's no ambiguity in it. Jesus' statement says, don't worry about these things, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where your provision's coming from, don't worry about it. He said, don't worry about it. How many of us worry about it? I worry about it. But Jesus said, don't worry about it. Guess what? I have interfered in God's blessing for my life. God said, don't worry about it, and I'm worrying about it. I'm doing the exact opposite. Therefore, I'm creating unbelief in my life. I have just interfered with God's blessing because I choose not to believe him. He said, don't worry about it. Well, I'm worried about it, God. How am I going to make it work? He said, I will provide, but how am I going to do it? I will provide. How am I going to do it? Are you not reading the word? I said I would do it. But stop. God said he would do it. And I keep trying to figure out, how am I going to do it? God, you said you would do it. You know, it's a scary place to be when you say, God, you said you would do it. I'm not going to worry about it. What do you want me to do? What's he going to say next? What's he going to tell me to do? Okay, there's some fear and anxiety that comes along with that. What's God going to say? Am I going to have to jump from building to building? What is he going to have me do? Am I going to have to fly like Superman? What? You know, it's like, he says, go home, take a nap. What? How's that helping me in my circumstance? Am I going to be obedient or not? Do I trust that he's got it or not? You know, that's really, we enter into those situations, we try to figure it out, then God tells us to do something that seems completely contrary to what we're doing or what needs to be done. And we say, well, that can't be God, obviously. That's just me. You know you heard from God. You know that God said that to you. You know, just think about the examples that we have in the Old Testament. How does it make sense for Moses to command Pharaoh to let his people go and then stretch out his rod and throw it down? Then the rod is just going to be laying there on the floor. It turned into a serpent. Did Moses do that? Nope. God did. And you go through all the examples. God tells Moses, stretch your hand out over the sea, the Red Sea, when they were stuck between literally a rock and a hard place. He says, stretch out your hand over the sea. He had to trust God. He stretched his hand out. And then he trusted God. And all that night, see, nothing happened when he did it. Nothing happened. He did it. He stretched out his rod. Nothing happened. He's like, okay, God, I did it. And it says, all that night the wind blew. And in the morning, there was dry land and the water they could pass through. How is that possible? The people crying out for water, God tells them, go, strike a rock. How's striking a rock going to bring water? How's that going to help? It's like all these things. You go to Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. I want you to march around this city, this impenetrable city with walls that have never been breached. I want you to walk around it 7 times, not saying a word, not saying anything. I don't want anyone to talk. How's that going to help? You got the kings. He says, put the singers out front. Really? In battle, you're going to put the singers out front? Are you kidding me? These guys is not warriors. They can blow a mean trumpet, but there's a reason we gave them the trumpet, not the stabby, stabby thing. But then God, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, because people were willing to believe God and do what God has told them to do. They were just crazy enough, or just dumb enough, whichever way you want to take it, to believe God. We need to be like that. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? And then we do it. I mean, don't do anything. Don't do just anything that comes to mind. Have some wisdom here. It has to line up with the Word. And it has to bear witness with the Spirit inside of you. It has to bear witness to the Spirit of God inside of you. Trust the Spirit of God inside of you. He will lead you right. The abundant life. I want to see people living the abundant life. I want to see you living the abundant life. Wouldn't you like to live the abundant life? Yeah. You know, if you think that you've got it pretty good right now, God wants even better for you. But we've all been invited to this wedding feast. The kingdom of heaven has invited us to come to be part of this magnificent banquet, this magnificent feast where the kingdom of God has provided these great provisions for us to partake of and enjoy. And all we have to do is accept the invitation and respect it. God is so good. He is so good. And He wants way more for us than we see. We can't look at our circumstances. We can't look at what's going around us. We need to be people of faith and know on the inside of us, on the inside of us, what God has said, and know that it is true. Because that's where power comes. By faith. By faith. By faith. By faith they saw the dead raised. By faith they saw the promise. By faith they overcame giants. By faith they overcame the enemy. By faith they walked through the water. By faith, they were healed. By faith, we enter into the promises. By faith, we receive Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. And we have access to everything in the kingdom of heaven. We are blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed beyond measure. We are blessed beyond compare. That if anybody looks at our lives, that they would see the hand of God because we are so blessed. That the fear of God would then come upon them because they recognize God in operation. And they would begin to inquire, Who is this God you serve? Why does he love you so much? Why does he care for you so much? Oh my gosh, what an open door. Right there, you've got him. You got him. Jesus, the hope of glory, life eternal. Why is my life so good? Because I believe God. Because God loves me. He loves you. He loves you as much as he loves me. And he has a good plan for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have such a good plan for our lives, that you have such a great desire to see us come to the fullest of our potential. Lord, help us to walk it out. Help us to enter into all that you have for us. Help us to grow. Lord, we pray that this word would not fall on hard ground, that it wouldn't fall in rocky soil, that it wouldn't fall in where weeds would come up, but let this seed fall in good ground. In good ground, Lord, that it would grow and it would produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, that your name could be blessed and honored in our lives and in the world as we go out there, that your name is honored and glorified. We just thank you, Lord, and bless you and honor you in the name of Jesus. Amen.